Be turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would, in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. In just a few hours, there are most Americans, many of them are going to gather around their tables and are going to eat a meal of turkey and dressing and the good stuff that we all eat with it, traditionally anyway. And most people, traditionally after filling their stomachs to capacity, will waddle to the living room and groaning. We'll sit down in front of the TV and watch a ball game. That's about how it is in America. That's what we call Thanksgiving Day in secular America. I hope that Thanksgiving means more to you than that. And that for you, Thanksgiving is a time, not just the day, but the concept or the attitude that Thanksgiving is a time to reflect on how good God's been to you and how thankful you are to God for His goodness, His grace in your life, even as we've heard a little bit of tonight. I believe even lost people in our nation ought to have enough sense to realize that God's been good to them and be thankful to Him. But especially God's children. Those who've been born again, we ought to be thankful to God, and we ought to make it a practice of being thankful to God for all the many blessings, not just physical, not just material, but all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. They didn't have a Thanksgiving Day in Paul's day, but that didn't stop Paul from being thankful. As a matter of fact, when you read through Paul's writings, you'll find that he was a very grateful and thankful person. Now, that's not how he was before he met the Lord. But since he met Jesus and the Lord changed his life, he's grateful and he is thankful. Before he got saved, he was a vicious man. Before he got saved, he was responsible for the murder of individuals. And he was a vicious man. He thought he was right in what he was doing, but he was completely wrong. But I tell you, the very ones that he was persecuting and the very ones that he was hunting down and trying to arrest and even murder are the very ones that he turns out to be most thankful for when you read his letters. Something happened in his life, and that is he met Jesus, and Jesus came to live on the inside of him, saved him, rescued him, and he became a thankful believer. Paul wasn't just thankful on an occasion, not just on a holiday named for that reason, but he was grateful and thankful for good reason. And that is that he had reasons why he ought to be thankful. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians, just by the way, when he was writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, he said that giving thanks is one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit of God. Those who are not drunk with wine but filled with the Spirit, one of the evidences of that in their life is that they are grateful and thankful to God in all things. According to what Paul wrote in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 1 and verse 21, one of the things that characterizes and brings the judgment of God upon a nation that has turned away from God is ingratitude and unthankfulness. Ingratitude towards God leads down a path that is described in Romans chapter number 1 that leads eventually to the judgment of God. And so we find that Paul viewed the idea of being thankful as a serious issue. It wasn't a side issue, but I tell you it was a serious issue. And the reason why it's a serious issue is because it's an indicator of what is in our heart. I like to think of Thanksgiving as being like a thermometer. And that is that if you put a thermometer in your mouth and you find out that you are running a fever, then you know that something is wrong. You may not know what's wrong, but you know that something is not right. As a matter of fact, you might even make an appointment with the doctor and let the doctor take a look at you and try to figure out what's wrong. Thanksgiving is like that thermometer. And that is, if you and I are not grateful, but instead we are ungrateful, then that is like a thermometer indicating that something is wrong. That is, it is a sign of a deeper spiritual problem in our life. And a person who's unthankful and ungrateful is a person who's not walking with God. It's a person who is not in right relationship with God. It is a person who is not filled with the Spirit of God. That is, I'm trying to describe to you what might be wrong, what ungratefulness might be an indication of. It may be that a person isn't saved. It could be they're saved and they're not walking with God, not filled with the Spirit of God. If you ever get born again and have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you and you try to do your best to walk with God and allow Him to dominate your life, you will find that as a general, now there are times of exception, but generally you're going to be thankful and grateful to God, even in the most difficult circumstances, even whenever people might be offensive towards you, you got something to be thankful and grateful to God for. Amen? And that's generally speaking. The Bible teaches us that the fruit of the Spirit is love in Galatians 5:22. And what that means is, as you and I yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us and allow Him to dominate our life, the love of God is going to fill us on the inside by the Holy Spirit. And when you got a heart that's full of love, it has to be expressed. And one of the ways that it's expressed is through gratitude and thanksgiving. Well, we know that the Apostle Paul was a man who was Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, and therefore he had a heart that was full of the love of God. And one of the things that he loved dearly was the church. He loved the people of God. The people of God that he once despised, he now loves them. He loves the people of God. And it's because he loved them that he was so grateful and thankful for them. That is, if you don't love the people of God, it may be an indicator that there's something wrong with the love level in your heart. That is, maybe you don't love God's people like you should. When you love God's people, you're going to be thankful for them. Well, that's what Paul's doing now in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. It's in this chapter that Paul expresses his gratitude for the church at Thessalonica. He was thankful for these believers at Thessalonica. Verse 13 starts off this way, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." And then he begins giving reason. That is, he is thankful to God for them, and he has an attitude of gratitude. That is, he has a heart that is full of thanksgiving for the people of God. And he's expressing that here. Listen to me now. On the other side, those who grumble and complain all the time and are not thankful for their church, listen, don't really love their church. Those who love their church will be thankful for it. And so as God's people, one of the things that we ought to be thankful for, I believe, is we ought to be thankful for one another. You say, well, I'm thankful for the church. Got these padded pews and got this nice warm building to meet in tonight. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm thankful for the building that we have, but there's something more important about this place than the building we're in, and that's the people we're assembled with. And God's church is His people. And you and I ought to be grateful to God for every person that God has placed into our life. And our brothers and sisters in Christ, every one of them. And those of us who gather right here and call ourselves Eastern Gate Baptist Church. Are there other believers that assemble in other places and on other occasions? But I tell you that we ought to be thankful to God for the people right here at our church. There may be many, many areas that we ought to grow in. There may be many ways that we could do better than we do. But I tell you what, to be thankful to God for the people that God has placed into our lives right here at our church. Paul was thankful for the believers. Listen, when Paul wrote to the Galatians, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he was writing to churches that had a lot of trouble and he had to confront them in very harsh ways. But I tell you, he was still thankful to God for those believers. He sure was. And even so with the believers in Thessalonica, he is thankful for them. And he's expressing that in the verses that we are looking at. When Paul writes here in the first phrase of verse 13 that I just read to you, that he thanks God without ceasing, he's indicating here that whenever he left the city of Thessalonica, that his thanksgiving did not cease. You see, he was there on his second missionary journey. He's the one who brought the gospel to this city, and people heard the gospel and they got saved, and a church was started. And he was thankful to God, no doubt, for each one of those individuals who turned to Christ during that short time that he was there, but he had to leave. He couldn't stay long, and I'll deal with that in a few moments. But even though he left, he was still thankful for them. His thanksgiving did not cease. It wasn't an occasional thanksgiving, but it was unceasing gratitude that he had in his heart. And you know, just as Paul was thankful for these believers whenever he was with them, he is thankful for them when he's away from them, and he'll continue to be thankful for them in the future. There are actually three different Thanksgiving sections in this first letter to the Thessalonians. For example, go back to chapter number 1 and you'll see it there. In chapter 1 and verse number 2, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering your, without ceasing, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Paul says, "I'm so thankful for you and pray for you, and I'm thankful to God. I remember you and remember when I was there, and it causes me to be filled with gratitude." And then you'll see it again in chapter number 3 and verse number 9. Notice what the Bible says there. It says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Again, another thanksgiving section. He expresses his gratitude for them in chapter 1. He expresses his gratitude for them in chapter 2. He expresses his gratitude for them in chapter number 3. I'm starting to get the impression that he's really thankful for these Thessalonians, aren't you? Oh, I believe that he really is. He is thankful to God for them. Now, beginning of verse number 13, Paul begins to point out some reasons why he is so thankful for them. You say, "Pastor, why should we be so thankful for the people of God? I mean, the people that God has redeemed, the people at our church. Why should we be thankful for them?" One of the reasons why that Paul was thankful for these believers is because of their reception of the Word of God. Look at verse 13 again. Paul says in verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because," or here's the first reason, "when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, this is really a wonderful verse, but I want you to call your attention to the fact that he mentions to these Thessalonians and describes them as those who received the Word of God. They received the Word of God. Paul said, "I'm thankful for you, and the reason why is because you received the Word of God." What does it mean to receive the Word of God? Well, here in verse number 13, we find that these believers at Thessalonica received the Word of God by responding to it in three ways. Number one, first of all, they heard the preaching of the Word. Did you notice that little phrase in verse 13? And that is, they received the Word of God. He says, "which you heard of us." Which you heard of us. In other words, the first step in receiving the word is hearing the word of God. Listen to me now, you can't receive the word if you don't hear the word. You can't receive the word that you do not hear. And according to verse number 13, these Thessalonians heard the word of God through the Apostle Paul. Paul says, "You heard it from us." That is, he came to their city, did he not? Preaching the word of God, and they heard it. He came preaching and they heard, they hadn't heard it before. Ladies and gentlemen, it's hard to imagine that there were people living in the city of Thessalonica that had never heard the word of God preached. But they hadn't. And here comes the Apostle Paul and those who were with him on that second missionary journey. And they came there preaching the gospel, telling them about Jesus and who he was and what he did for them. They were sharing the word of God, and they heard the word from the Apostle Paul. You can read about it in Acts 17. Let me just show you these verses, and you may want to keep your finger in Acts 17. We'll be back there probably in a little while. This is the account of when Paul came to the city of Thessalonica. It says in Acts 17, verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." That is, there was a population of Jews in Thessalonica, and they had a little meeting place, like you and I have a place to meet in a synagogue. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them." He went to the synagogue, and the Bible says, "three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." In other words, the Bible tells us here when Paul came to the city of Thessalonica, his first stop was the Jewish synagogue, where he began on three different occasions, on three Sabbath days, taking the word of God and showing them Christ from the Old Testament scriptures, reasoning with them, explaining to them that Christ is the fulfillment of those Old Testament passages, those prophets of old, that Christ is the fulfillment of that. He is indeed the Messiah, the Christ Christ, and some of them believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what they did? They heard the word of God that he preached. Listen, before they could ever believe or receive the word, they had to hear it. It's those who heard the word who were able to receive the word. Now, we're going to find out a little bit later on that receiving is believing, and believing is receiving in the Bible. In other words, those who received the word are the ones who believed. Those who believed are the ones who received, they heard the word of God and they received it. It became, that is, they believed it with all of their hearts. Listen, they heard the word of God, the preaching of the word. Now you and I can still hear the word today. Now Paul's been in heaven for a long time, but his writings are still here. The Holy Spirit orchestrated through divine inspiration so that you and I still have the Word of God. The Word of God that he preached was from the Old Testament. We have that. And the revelation that he received, we have that right here in the New Testament. And you and I have the Word of God. So you know what we can do? Here's how you and I can hear the Word. We can get a copy of the Bible and read it. And we'll know what it says. And then we can study it and find out what it means. You and I can come to a place of meeting like this and we can hear the Word of God being taught like you are tonight. You can hear the Word of God taught in your Sunday school classes and right here in our church services. You can turn on your radio and instead of listening to some ungodly music, you can turn it to a station and listen to a Bible message. And if there's not one on, you can get a CD on the way out and throw them in your car and play it in your CD player. Amen. And what I'm trying to get you to see is this, is you have the opportunity to hear the Word of God probably more than any generation has ever had. All I have to do is get out a little computer and I can hear messages that have been preached all across this country by going on websites and listening to some of the most gifted, godly Bible preachers that has ever walked this planet. And you can too. We can hear the Word of God. I hope that you're understanding how important it is to hear the word. Listen to me now, and I want you to understand this, and that is that God's not going to do anything in your life if you're not willing, first of all, to hear his word. If you won't listen to what God is saying through his word, if you will not, then God's not going to do anything in your life. God operates through the word, as we're going to see in just a moment. That is the first step in... And the reason why that he was so thankful is because they had received the word. The reason why they received the word, first of all, is because they heard the preaching of the word. Secondly, they honored the authority of the word. The Bible tells us here in verse 13 that when they received the word, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That is, when the Thessalonians heard Paul preaching in the city of Thessalonica, And they knew that they weren't just hearing the philosophy of the Apostle Paul. You see, that's what they would be used to in the major cities in the Roman Empire, like the city of Thessalonica. And that is that there would be people who they had their own philosophy of life. And they would come to these major cities and they would teach their philosophy and try to get a following. When these folks began to hear Paul preaching, they knew they wasn't just hearing Paul preaching. They knew they wasn't just hearing another philosopher giving his view on life. But what they was hearing was indeed what the Almighty God had to say. That is, God who created the world that exists. This is what God is saying. They knew they were hearing God's truth. And by acknowledging, ladies and gentlemen, that Paul's preaching was the Word of God and receiving it as God's truth, they were honoring the Word of God for what it is. That it is indeed the Word of God. Now, this is the second step in receiving the Word of God. Not only do you need to be where you can hear the Word, but when you hear the Word of God, you need to honor it for what it is. The Word of God. In other words, this isn't just the Bible study leader. It isn't just the pastor preaching to me. Listen, the most insignificant person in this room right now is me. And the most important thing is what this book says. It's His Word. And listen, you need to know that whenever somebody is teaching or preaching what this book says, you are actually hearing from God. That's God speaking. You say, I wish God would speak to me. In other words, what you might have in mind, you might have in mind a bright light that comes down and shadows you and hems you in, and you're standing in a bright light, and all of a sudden you hear this voice from heaven. It sounds a little bit like Charlton Heston, and you hear this voice from heaven. And God is speaking to you. Listen to me now. That's not how it works. And that is when God speaks, ladies and gentlemen, normally when God speaks, He operates through His Word, and He allows you to hear the preaching of the Word of God, just like these Thessalonians heard Paul preaching, and they automatically knew this isn't just Paul preaching. This is God speaking to me. When you pick up a Bible and read it, you're not reading just a historical document consistent of Paul's writings. What you're reading is the Word of God to you. You're not just reading interesting stories, and there are many in the Bible. You're not just reading a little anecdotes to help people cope with life, even though the Bible does. It's more than that. It's the Word of God. It's what God has to say. You say, I wish God would speak. He already has. Through His Word. There are many people in our culture today who view the Bible as a nice book that teaches good morals, but is basically just the ideas of Peter and Paul and John and the other authors who wrote it. And these are the ones who will place the Bible right alongside the Book of Mormon and right along the Quran. But the truth is that the author of the Bible is not man. It is God. In other words, God the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. And even though He gave it to us through men who were divinely inspired and moved upon by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in 2 Peter 1 that these holy men of God, these prophets of the old, that, listen, the Spirit of God moved upon them and in them, and therefore you and I have a sure word of prophecy right here in the Bible, because the Holy Spirit of God moved upon them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible tells us in verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, what the Bible is telling us there is that it is God-breathed. That word inspiration means that the Bible is come, the divine source of the Word is the divine breath. I heard one Bible author describe it this way. He said it's like playing the flute, and the flute player blows his breath into the flute and moves his fingers, and a noise comes out. And that's what God did. And that is that God used the authors, that is, He used men, but He's the one who's blowing the breath and moving the fingers so that you and I have this divinely orchestrated book called the Bible. It came from the Spirit of God, divinely inspiring the men who wrote this book. And so if you have a Bible, if you own a Bible, you need to honor this book for what it is. It's the Word of God. You and I shouldn't put it on the shelf like every other book. It's not just another book. It's the Word of God. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to apply it to our lives. We need to hear it. Listen, every time that God, listen, when God places you into a church, every time they gather and hear the Word of God, you ought to want to be there, because that book is divinely inspired. It's God speaking to you. It sure is. When you come into a church and assemble with other believers like we are tonight for the purpose of hearing the Bible taught and preached, you ought to honor what you hear as being the very Word of God, God speaking to you. When a person stands in the pulpit of our church right here at Eastern Gate to teach or preach the Bible, we're hearing the Word of God, what God has to say to us. It makes no difference about the personality of the speaker, the type of delivery, the method of delivery, that is incidental. Ladies and gentlemen, any time somebody stands behind the pulpit of our church or somebody else's church and takes this book out and preaches it and interprets it correctly and preaches it appropriately, what we are hearing is the Word of God, and we ought to recognize it as such. When we walk away from an assembly, having heard the Word of God being taught, we ought to honor it as such. If you walk away impressed with what the preacher said, then you haven't quite got a hold of what I'm talking about yet. If you walk away mad about what the preacher said, you still haven't got a hold of what I'm talking about. You see, we're listening to somebody more than just a preacher or a teacher. we're hearing what God has to say. It is indeed the Word of God. When Paul came to Thessalonica, began to preach the Word to these folks, they were hearing more than Paul. They were hearing God speak to them. Oh, yes, I remember when I got beyond just hearing the man to hearing what God was saying. Do you? God is speaking. You see, if you and I are going to receive the Word of God, then first of all, we need to hear the preaching of the Word. Secondly, we need to honor the authority of the Word. The third step that we see here that Paul writes about in verse number 13 is that they experience the working of the Word. In the last part of verse 13, Paul writes that the Word of God effectually worketh in you that believe. Now that little phrase there, effectually worketh, is translated from a single Greek word, energeo. It's the word from which we get our English word, energy. In other words, Paul is saying that these believers were experiencing the energizing of the Word. It's a word that describes something that is active and powerful. When we think of energy, we think of something that is active and powerful. And that's what the Bible is telling us here. They were experiencing the working of the Word. The working of the Word in their lives. That is, the Word of God really made a difference in their life. It changed them. It did something on the inside of them. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Listen, what do you mean by the working of the Word? But I want you to tell you that the Word of God is alive and powerful. You see the working of the Word in creation, for example. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? God showed up on the scene and all He did was speak. And the divine Word, ladies and gentlemen, brought everything into existence that you and I see and experience around us. You know the reason why that whenever you go outside and you see the leaves falling to the ground or you have to rake up the leaves, you know the reason why that leaves exist and that there are trees? The reason why is because the Word of God. The Word of God created the trees and the leaves. One of these days the snow will be flying through the air, and when you see the snow coming down, I want you to know the Word of God created the snow. Amen. When you look in the mirror and you see your eyeballs looking back at you, I want you to know that those eyeballs in your eye sockets, they are there because God's divine Word spoke and everything came into existence. God is the author of all that exists. God's Word. When you look up in the sky and you see the sun in the day and the moon at night, the reason why they are there is because of the divine Word. God spoke and they came into existence. That's what he means here. The Word of God works effectually or powerfully. Not only do you see the power or the working of the Word in creation, but you also see it in Christ. In Christ, when Jesus showed up on the scene and he began his public ministry, remember all the great powerful things that took place during his ministry. For example, all Jesus had to do was speak and disease had to flee, didn't he? Just speak and diseases were healed. All he had to do was just say the word and demons had to flee. As a matter of fact, all he had to do was just say, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead are rising from the grave. I'm talking about the power of the Word. Listen, all he had to do was walk up and stand in front of a storm, a raging storm, and say, peace, be still. And the storm ceased. And there was calm everywhere. The power of the Word. You'll see it in creation, and you'll see it in Christ, and you'll see it in the Christian. That's right. You'll see in the lives of believers, Christians, those who heard the Word, received it, and it changed them completely. They became brand new creatures in Christ. Brand new creatures. The power of the Word. That's what he's talking about here. That is, he said, you received the Word of God. That Word that you heard from us, you heard it as it is, truthfully, the Word of God. And that Word is effectually, it is working, it is energy in you. It is powerful in you, changing you and alive on the inside of you. Something's real on the inside of them. You say, what is it? They received the Word. And the Word is doing a real, lasting, forever work in their life. You see, when you start hearing the Word and you start honoring the Word, It's going to do a work in you that you'll never get over. It's kind of like Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Do you know the same Greek word translated effectually worketh here in our text is the same one translated powerful there in Hebrews 4:12? The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful. It means it is alive and able to do in the inner man what a sword is able to do to the body. Absolutely. A sword is able to pierce all the way through the body, but it always misses the inner man. And the reason why is because the inner man is not substance. It is invisible and immaterial. Your life, who you are on the inside, your life that dwells within your body is immaterial and invisible. That is, you can cut your body open and see every organ, everything on the inside of you, but you'll never be able to see your life, and you won't be able to pick your life up in your hand. It is immaterial and invisible, but there is something that is so powerful. Listen, it is more powerful than the sword, which would be the most powerful weapon in the first century. It's more powerful than the fighter jet. It's more powerful than the nuclear arsenal of this country. It is this book. It can do what nothing else can do. It can reach the invisible, immaterial part of you on the inside. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews 4:12. This work, listen, this book that you have in your lap tonight, or if you carry it electronically, this is the book that's preached every Sunday right here at Eastern Gate and churches all across the country. If we'll hear it and honor it, it'll do a work in your life. The very work of God. Did you know the work of salvation comes from the Word? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 24 and 25, that the Bible says there that the Word of God is like seed that is planted into the hearts of individuals that bring them to the point of the new birth. It is the incorruptible seed by which we are born again in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Did you know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God according to Romans chapter 10 verse 17? It is the power of this book that brought you to the point of conversion, that saved you for all eternity, this book. The Word of God. It not only is sufficient for salvation, but it's also the Word of God is powerful enough for sanctification. What I mean by that is this. Is it this book, the Word of God, is not only powerful enough to save you for all eternity, but to transform you into the image of Christ on the journey. To mold you into what God wants you to be. Did you know that this book is like the milk that a baby drinks? As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Did you know this book, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17, this book will profit you. That is, it will help you grow and become everything God wants you to be in the area of reproof and correction. And instruction in righteousness so that you, that is you, men and women of God, so that you can be perfect. That is mature believers who are thoroughly equipped or prepared in every way for every good work that God has called you to do. You say, Pastor, I'd like God to use me. Get in this book and let it get in you. And God will transform your life and make you a great soldier of the cross. It's this book that will grow you, that will perfect you. Listen, if you're here and you're struggling emotionally, listen, this book is the best thing you can get into. Right. If you're here and you're struggling relationally, this book will change your relationships. Right. It'll change you. It'll transform you. Amen. I'm just trying to get you to see what it means when he says here that the Word of God effectually worketh in you that believe. And that little phrase, that believe, is the key, isn't it? That is, remember now, we started off in the first part of the verse with receiving, and now in the last part of the verse, we're dealing with believing. You say, well, what's the difference? They're the same. Receiving is believing, and believing is receiving. Those of you that hear the Word of God, and that honor is the Word of God, and believe it, are the ones who have received it. And that word that you believe, or that you receive, will transform your life from the inside out. Paul says, you know why I'm so thankful for you? It's because that's what's happened in your life. You received the Word of God. That's why he's so thankful for these believers. because of the reception of the Word of God. Let me mention a second thing to you, the second reason why he's so thankful for them. That's because of their identification with the people of God. Their identification with the people of God. Notice now 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 14, "For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." One of the things that seems to stand out here in the New Testament about the believers at Thessalonica is the persecution that they endured. That's what Paul's writing about here. Did you know the city of Thessalonica where these believers lived? Did you know that it was a city violently opposed to the gospel? It certainly was. That is, when Paul came to the city of Thessalonica preaching the word of God to them, there were some Jews there. Remember, he went to the synagogue, he preached, and people got saved. In the synagogue, there were people turning to Christ. And I tell you that those who didn't get saved got mad. There were Jews who got mad. They stirred up a major riot in the city. You can read about it there in Acts 17, verses 1 through 10. There were those who stirred up a riot in the city against these new believers and their leader, the Apostle Paul. They assaulted the house of one of those believers. His name was Jason. You can read about it there in Acts 17. They were looking for Paul and Silas and those who were with them. They no doubt were going to arrest them and maybe even try to kill them. We don't know. They were looking for them, and they arrested the early believers, especially their leaders, and they put them into jail. Ladies and gentlemen, these are folks who've only been saved for just a little while. I mean, a few days, maybe a couple of weeks, and the Bible tells us they've already been arrested. They've already been persecuted for the gospel's sake. Now listen, Paul and Silas were snuck out of the city. That is, they got them out of the city to save their lives. But those folks, these believers, they stayed right there in that city that was so violently opposed to the gospel. They were suffering for Christ. And listen, in the suffering and persecution that they were experiencing, they were identifying themselves with the people of God, because the people of God have always suffered for their faith. Notice with me, in their suffering, these believers were identifying with the churches in Judea, weren't they? That's what he says in verse number 14. That is, they were identifying with the churches in Judea. When Paul writes about the churches of God which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus, he's referring primarily to the Jewish believers in the Jewish homeland of Judea. Jerusalem is in the area called Judea. And those Jews who lived in the area of Judea, who turned to Christ and received him as the Lord of their life, they suffered great persecution. Paul writes here. He said, listen, just like you Thessalonians are being persecuted in the Roman city of Thessalonica, the very place where the church began, in Jerusalem and Judea, those believers have suffered there as well. From the very beginning, they've suffered there as well. At the hands of the Jews. That is, the same ones who were persecuting the Thessalonians and they were hunting down Paul. That is, the Jews in those cities were the same ones who also persecuted the believers in the area of Judea. As a matter of fact, these Jewish believers in Judea had been suffering for their faith long before the Thessalonians ever even got saved. They had been suffering. As a matter of fact, the persecution among the Jewish believers in Judea goes all the way back to the apostles and the early church. I've given you some verses there. You can read about how they were persecuted in Acts 4, verses 1 through 3. The Bible talks about how that the Jewish leaders, right after the church began in Jerusalem, how that the leaders of the church, particularly Peter and John, they were persecuted, they were arrested, and thrown into jail. They were commanded to stop preaching about the resurrection. They didn't stop, so they got arrested again. The verses are there, Acts 5, verses 17 and 18 and following. And they were arrested again, and this time they're not only threatened, but this time they're also beaten. Peter and John and the apostles are beaten. and commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. You say, well, that'd be enough for me. Listen to me now. Most folks in our culture wouldn't even sacrifice a television show to share the gospel with somebody. These folks are willing to be beaten for Christ's sake. You'd think they'd stop by now, but they won't. As a matter of fact, when you get to Acts chapter number 7, you'll read about a man named Stephen. And Stephen is sharing the word of God. He's witnessing to people. The power of the Spirit of God is upon him. And the Jewish leaders come to stop him and debate him. And the Bible says that he spoke with such wisdom. He spoke with such insight that it cut them to the heart. And they became so angry that they came upon him, gnashed upon him with their teeth, and took up stones and began to stone this guy to death. And they did stone him to death. Persecution got so bad in Jerusalem that the believers had to flee the city into Judea and Samaria. But as they went preaching the word of God, according to Acts chapter number 8, verses 1 and following. It didn't stop with the Jewish leaders, even Herod himself. Yeah, the Roman governor Herod. In chapter 12 of the book of Acts, he decided that he would make the Jews happy, and so he would arrest James, you know, the brother of John. He arrested him, and the Bible says that he killed him, executed him with a sword. The Jews are so happy that he arrested Peter, put him into prison, and the next day he was going to execute Peter as well. These believers are believers who are suffering for the faith. Now, if God hadn't have intervened, Peter would have died the next day. But God did. You can read about it in Acts chapter number 12. This is all happening in Judea. The believers in Judea suffered for the faith, and they had been for many years. Now listen to me. These folks at Thessalonica, years later, after all the suffering in Judea began, these folks finally heard the gospel and they got saved. And now they're suffering for their faith. And as they are, Paul writes here in verse 15, he says, you're following in the footsteps of the churches of Judea. That's right. That is, you're identifying with them. That is, you're walking in their footsteps. The footsteps of persecution. So in their suffering and in their persecution, they identified with the Judean churches. They also identified with the Lord Jesus, didn't they? In verse number 15, that's what he says, who both killed the Lord Jesus. That is, these are the same, that is, the Jews are the ones who killed him. This is one of those places and one of the few places where Paul directly accuses the Jews of killing the Lord. You say, well, I thought it was the Romans who crucified him. It was the Jews who arrested him. It was the Jews who tried him. It was the Jews who took him to Pilate and forced Pilate. When Pilate wanted to let him go, it was the Jews who demanded for him to be crucified. He's laying the responsibility right here upon the Jews. Now, you and I know theologically and we know biblically that it was the Father who sent the Son to the cross. But the Jews bear their responsibility. The Jewish leaders who rejected Jesus, they bear the responsibility. Responsibility for rejecting him. That's right. So here's what he's saying to the Thessalonians. I know y'all going through a tough time, and I know you're being persecuted, but listen to me now. You're just like the people of God in Judea. Hey, you're just like the Lord as well. The reason why they're persecuting you, according to John 15, the Bible says, Jesus himself said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you because of me and because they don't know me and they don't know him that sent me. It's because they're identified with Christ that they're being persecuted. In other words, the Jews who persecuted the early church, the Judean believers, are the same ones who also persecuted, mocked, ridiculed, and crucified our Lord. They're not only identifying with the Judean churches and the Lord Jesus, but the prophets as well. You see that in verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. When he writes about the prophets, he's referring to those men of God that were sent by God to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people, to proclaim God's truth to them. We could say from John the Baptist on back, these guys are the prophets of God, and there were some prophets in the early New Testament church as well. Listen, even before Jesus came on the scene, God was sending his messengers to the Jews to proclaim his truth to the people. Listen, some of those that we know are like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. God sent them to the Jewish people to proclaim his truth and many more. And how did the Jews respond to the prophets that God sent to them? they persecuted them in many cases, and many were killed. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter number 11 describes how many of them were treated and killed. Let me just read it to you real quick. Here's what he writes. What shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the alien, women receiving their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured. What? Yeah. The prophets tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better promise. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, the prophets. Men of God, they were persecuted down through the... Here's what he's saying to the Thessalonians. I know you're going through a lot of persecution. Hey, the prophets did. The Judean churches were persecuted. The Lord Jesus was persecuted. The prophets were persecuted. And the Apostle Paul himself identifies himself in verse 15 as being persecuted. Just like the Jews persecuted the Judean churches, the Lord Jesus and the prophets of old, they persecuted the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, when you read and study the New Testament, you'll find that there were even Jews who followed Paul from place to place. Yeah, he would go from one place and they would persecute him and they would stir up a riot against him, so he'd go somewhere else and they'd follow him there and do the same thing, doing anything they could to stop Paul's preaching. In Thessalonica, Paul was persecuted by the Jews. You can read about it in Acts 17. In Corinth, he was persecuted. You can read about it in Acts 18 and verse 12. In Jerusalem, they liked to tear him apart. Acts 21 and 22, the persecution in Jerusalem. Paul, like the early New Testament believers in Judea, like the Lord Jesus himself, like the prophets of old, was persecuted by the Jews. I want you to notice in verse 15 that this persecution, these persecuting Jews, were not pleasing to God. And the Bible says they're contrary to all men. And when it says that they're contrary to all men, here's what that means. It means that they were against, opposed, or stood in the way of all men. And particularly, they stood in the way of all men who, because according to verse 16, they tried to stop Paul from preaching to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. They were doing everything they could to stand in the way of people hearing the message of the Apostle Paul. They were trying to stop him. They wanted to arrest him, and they did. They wanted to kill him, and they tried. Persecuted him so that they might stop him from preaching to the Gentiles, to stand in the way of Gentiles hearing the gospel. And according to verse 16, by persecuting the prophets, by persecuting the Lord Jesus, by persecuting the early New Testament church, and by persecuting the Apostle Paul, these Jews of the first century were filling up their sins, and the wrath of God was upon them and would continue to be upon them to the uttermost. In other words, here's what that means. God had a limit to which he was going to let them go. And when they reached that limit, judgment would indeed fall. It fell, for example, in the year 70 AD, when the Roman armies destroyed Jerusalem, scattered the nation, and many of those same leaders, died of starvation inside Jerusalem. Others tried to escape and were caught by the Romans and crucified all around the city. It was a bloody, terrible scene when Jerusalem was besieged just a few years after this letter was written and destroyed by the Romans. But I tell you, that's just the beginning of the wrath of God, because when these folks died who rejected Christ and rejected his people, when they died, they lifted up their eyes in a place called hell. And one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, they'll be separated in a lake of fire for all eternity. You can read about the destruction of Jerusalem prophesied by our Lord in Luke 19. You can read his words of warning to them in Matthew 23 that I've given you there, where Jesus warned them that they rejected and killed the prophets, and the Lord Jesus himself was going to be crucified by them, and he said that they would not escape the damnation of hell. You can read about the judgment of God right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verses 8 through 10. One of these days the Lord's going to come, he said, and he's going to pour out, he's going to execute divine judgment upon all of those who have rejected the message of the gospel. What I'm trying to get you to see, why was Paul so thankful for these believers? He was thankful for them because not only had they received the word of God, but they had identified with the people of God. You know what they were saying? Said, I'm just like the prophets of old, just like the Lord Jesus, just like the Judean churches, just like the Apostle Paul, we're willing to suffer for the gospel's sake. That's right. Willing to suffer for the gospel. So you say, Pastor, why would they be willing to do something like that? I'll tell you the reason why. It's because something happened to them one day. They met Jesus, and when they met him and he came to live on the inside of them, they from that point on, they love God and they love his people, and they're willing to suffer for what they love. Yes, they are. They're willing to suffer persecution. Identified with the people of God. Now listen to me now. There are many people throughout our culture who claim to be Christians who won't sacrifice much of anything for Christ. Many of them wouldn't think about giving a tithe to the work of gospel ministry. Many of them wouldn't think about offering up some of their time to serve the Lord and to share the gospel. Wouldn't think about sacrificing anything. I want to say to you that, listen, those are individuals who do not look like the people of God. That is not the picture of the people of God. Listen, they may don a suit, they may go into church, they may lift their hands when the music gets really, the beat gets really going good. But if there is no sacrifice, they don't look like the people of God. These Thessalonians, Paul said, I'm thankful for you because you guys really look like the people of God that I know. That's right. You are identifying with the people of God. He was thankful for them because they had received the word of God. He's thankful for them because of their identification with the people of God. And finally, because of their connection with the man of God. In other words, what I mean is they had a special connection with Paul. Paul, the man of God, the apostle, had a special connection with these believers. We have a word to describe the connection that he had with them. It's called love. There was a connection of heart. And when hearts are connected, we call that connection love. That is, those are individuals who love each other. Paul loved these believers, and his love is evident in his desire. That is the desire that he experienced. Continue to look with me now, if you would, in verse number 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Now, verse number 17, Paul writes about the fact that he was taken from these believers for a short time. It's an interesting word that he uses there when he says he was taken from them. It is a word that means to be torn away or orphaned. It's the picture of parents whose child is being taken away from them. That's the idea. Being orphaned. Paul didn't leave the city of Thessalonica because he wanted to get away from them. No, he left because he was forced to. That is, whenever he was forced to leave Thessalonica, these believers, it was like a parent being taken away from the child or a child from their parents. That's the word. That's the word that he's using here. There may have been those who were accusing Paul because he hadn't been back to the city of Thessalonica of not caring about them. And Paul says, when I left, I was torn away from you. He had to leave, folks, because of the fact that there were those who were hunting him down inside the city and were going to take his life. And he was forced out. Now, I don't know whether or not you've ever had to be away from your children, but those of you who have children and have had to be away from them for any length of time, you know that's really hard. And that's exactly how Paul felt when he had to leave Thessalonica because of the persecution inside the city. He felt like that he'd been torn away from them like a parent torn away from his children. He looked at them as his children, and he was being torn away from them. Paul tells them here that while he was forced to leave them in presence, he had never left them in heart. There was still a heart connection right there. You know what that is? It's called love. He loved them. And he said, I want to see you. He said, I got such an intense desire on the inside of me to see you. I've got a great desire towards you, to be with you, to see you, to fellowship with you, because I love you. You know, that's real typical. That's real typical of God's people, to want to be together, have a great desire to be together. Let me just make a comment and I'll move on because we're about out of time. And that is, if somebody has to force you to go to church, there's just something spiritually wrong with you. Man, you ought to want to go. You ought to want to be around God's people. You ought to want to worship together, serve together, and live for God together. You ought to want to. Paul said, I have such an intense desire. The reason why I left it, because I had to. I didn't want to. And my desire is to be together with you. You see, Paul's desire, the desire that he experienced. Notice the devil that he encountered. You see, why didn't he go back then? If Paul had such a desire to go, why did not he go? Verse 18 tells us. It says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. He said, I wanted to come back. But the devil always stood in the way. We don't know how the devil hindered him. It was probably due to persecution. It was probably because he was arrested and put in jail. There are many other reasons why, but the devil stood in his way and trying to hinder him from coming back to the city of Thessalonica. Now listen, the devil's still the same today, and he's still trying to hinder you. He may not do it through persecution. He may do it through distraction, but he'll try to distract you in any way he can to keep you away from meeting with the people of God. That's right. That's what the apostle is trying to get across to us here. What I'm trying to get you to see is not what the devil did, but how much Paul loved these believers. The connection that he had with them. That he wanted to be with them. He was fighting the devil to try to get there. Fighting the enemy to try to get there. A desire to be with them. Listen, you ought to have that desire. Hebrews 10 says you should not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But we should meet together to love one another, to provoke into good works, the Bible tells us there. And Bible says, and so much the more, by the way, as the days go along, churches shouldn't meet less, they ought to meet more. There's something, let me say this and I'll move on because I know we're about out of time. But listen, there's something wrong in a church fellowship when people don't want to get together often. When they start meeting less, mark it down. Let me just say it this way. You say, how do you gauge the church? One of the things, when they start meeting less, there's something wrong. God's people ought to want to be together because they love each other. What I'm trying to get you to see is the desire that he experienced and the devil that he encountered. Let's finish by noticing the day that he expected. Even though Paul couldn't be with these believers right then, he was looking forward to a day when he would be. Verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye, that is you Thessalonians, are our glory and joy. Don't you like that? Well, I could preach a few messages on that, but let me just abbreviate it. And that is, Paul says, listen, you are my joy. You are my glory. And one of these days, the Lord is going to come. And when he comes, guess what's going to happen? Well, you don't have to guess. You can read about it in chapter 4. He said, when the Lord comes again, one of these days, there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and guess what? Those who've died in Christ, they're going to come up out of the graves. They're going to rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain believers, who are alive and remain when Jesus comes again, you know what? We're going to be caught up into the air together with those who've died and are raised. We're going to be caught up together. Together is the word, caught up together into the air to meet the Lord in the air. Here's what he's saying. One of these days, the Lord's coming. And whether or not I'm able to get back to Thessalonica or not, I don't know. But I know one of these days, the Lord is going to come. And if I don't meet you there, I'll meet you in the air. Amen. And we'll be together in the presence of God. And I'm so thankful. He said, that's the reason why I'm praising God for you. And the reason why is because you received the Word of God, because you're identified with the people of God, and because one of these days, you and I are going to meet in the air. We're going to be together once again, that is this connection that we have with one another. We're all going to be back together again someday real soon. And I am so thankful to God for that. As a matter of fact, when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, described in 2 Corinthians 5, when we stand there, you know what I'm going to be rejoicing in? You know what my joy is going to be? You. You. And it absolutely is. Thankful for the Thessalonians. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to say to us through this passage. I know that we've just scratched the surface, but I thank you for the encouragement we receive. Thank you for the people of God, so many who are here tonight. Father, we're so far from being what we ought to be, but God, thank you for that day we heard the gospel, that work of the Spirit in our lives that brought us into Christ, and in Him we're one body, one people. And God, we thank you that we have a connection. It's more than just a church membership. It's a connection of heart because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us through the Word. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.